Even though the gospel is foolishness to the Greeks, even though the gospel doesn't quite make sense to the rationalistic man, yet there's something about the power of the gospel and the spirit of the gospel and the anointing of the gospel that makes all kinds of sense to the spirit that's in man. And the need that's in man is so great that there's a hunger. There's a hunger in the spirit of man, saved and unsaved. There's an empty void, a God-shaped vacuum, a necessity. It's hungry. It's waiting for truth and life and power and reality, not religion. But not knowing what else to do, men fill it up with religion. But Paul said there is a great and effectual door opened unto us. And there are many adversaries. Adversaries. What are the adversaries there for? To block the doorway. They can't close the door, but they can jam it up and fight you as you try to go through it. Discourage you. Try to take away your vision. Throw rocks at you. And those that are scared of rocks get no converts. Those that are out after a blessing convert outreach, they soon give up because they get rocks. But those that will endure the rocks get converts. And these converts build up the church of God. Now there is a great and effectual door open to us in this city. There is anyway. There is a great and effectual door. God's talked to us about it before. There is a city of over 500,000 people that are just as hungry here as any place else in the nation. As a fact, there is more open door in Seattle than there is most places in the nation. And that's the truth. There's a lot of wickedness, a lot of sin and sloppiness. But those people are easier to reach than the complacent, church-going, middle-class, dyed-in-the-wool, dogmatic, sleepy, and dead Christianity sinner type that frequents the nation in certain areas more than others. Now, those who have tried to witness know this to be true. There are adversaries, and the adversary will try to stop you. I heard a testimony of a woman. She was just got saved, and she wanted to come to church. She said everything went wrong. You know, they put the children to this, and then she broke her glasses so she couldn't see, and they couldn't find the car key. When she did, the car wouldn't start, and every single thing down the line came to try to keep her from going out and starting out with God, trying to discourage her before she ever got started. Now, yes, a lot of these things are coincidences, but when they pile up about neck deep, you begin to suspect there's more than that involved. The enemy is working to stop God's people. But Jesus said, I've given laid before you an open door, and no man can shut it. But you don't have to walk through it if you get discouraged. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And after he spoke these things, he left them. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Have we kept that power? Right after this, in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, we see that they were in the place praying, assembled together, And the place was shaken because they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They had been filled. But there was a refilling. They were filled. They yielded. And the Holy Ghost began to energize them, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. And there was many miracles done. Many wonders done. The people saw that there's great grace upon them. And they gave great witness to the resurrection of Jesus because of it. We find out the people were a multitude of the saints were of one heart. With one soul, it said. Now there's a secret there. One heart and one soul. Do you know what brings the church into one heart and one soul? A lot of things. Not only a common teaching, like in a Bible college, given one faith, and a common prayer where they're really praying in the Spirit and praying together and fellowshipping together, but also persecution as a way of driving you together. On the same log floating down the river in a big forest fire, you see a lynx and you see a rabbit and you see several animals that don't get along too well. But they're not fighting each other at all, floating down that river. They're trying to all save themselves. There's a great Christians banded together in South America when the Catholic force got really persecuting them about 15 to 18 years ago in Colombia and these other nations. They began to bind together for protection. Those that wouldn't have anything to do with each other. And I tell you, we've got to recognize we've got a common enemy out here. And when you begin to see that you've got a job to do and a common enemy, you begin to leave off the pettiness and the little squabbles, and you can begin to stand shoulder to shoulder. It's like little children in a family. You know, they'll fight one among another until they get attacked by the neighbor rabble over the hillside. You know, they come over, the scrogies come over with their big sticks and the dirt clods, and all of a sudden you see the family quit the fight and they all stand together and behind the wall. And that's what God's people need to do. We need to get out and start witnessing for the Lord. We need to witness for the Lord with power. And in order to have power, we have to have a freedom in the Spirit. You have to be free. You can't be burdened down with weights and cares and criticisms and animosities and all kinds of heavy problems because you're not free. And you know, a lot of times we pray and we can't get an answer. And we pray for days and then we pray for weeks. Then it goes on to months, and we say, Lord, give me this, Lord. And Lord, I want this, Lord. And Lord, why don't you give me this, Lord? And Lord, please give me this. And Lord, I need this. And Lord, you know, Lord, that Lord, just change that brother and make him less critical. Lord, and he's critical of me. And Lord, he did that, and he hurt me, and he hasn't asked me forgiveness now. And it's been weeks. It's been 9 weeks, 4 days, 3 hours, and 22 minutes since he's asked. And he hasn't given me, you know, he hasn't asked me forgiveness yet. And this person did that, and he wronged me here, and this and this, and so forth. And Lord, straighten out that man. Take care of that. Give me that job, Lord. And I've been praying for 3 weeks, Lord, to get for that job, and somebody else got it. And what's the matter, Lord? Lord, take care of me, Lord. And I prayed for this, and then this went bad, and it didn't happen. And why don't you give it to me, Lord? And we pray for weeks, and sometimes, and months, and some people years, and until the Lord finally gets through to us in the Spirit, and he says, there's something in you that I want to change. You're trying to change everybody else. You're trying to change the city, the nation. You're trying to change your brothers, your sisters. You're trying to change the elders, the pastor. You're trying to change the son, the daughter, the wife, the husband, everybody else. But there's something right inside of you I've got to change. And you know what you finally have to do? You finally have to come with all your justified arguments. And you have to take all the linen straps off of them and unroll it from the suede you have in there. And take out this neat protected package of all your rights and all the places you've been wronged and all these justifications, and you have to finally lay it all out and say, Lord, I don't have a right to hold anything against anybody. And most of my squawks are just misunderstandings. And with all the failings they have, I've got my failings, and the whole human race is full of failings. And most of them didn't mean to do it, and they did, but they were just too small and to know how to react. And it's not enough to me to fuss at everybody else's lack of spirituality and lack of integrity and all the rest. You're the one who's working on them. And here I have been eating myself up and tearing myself apart about everybody's problem and everything, asking you for something, and you haven't given it to me. But I just give up all these feelings, all these hurts, all the fears, all the animosities, all the pressures, all the demands. Lord, I just give it up. And now I realize that you've called me to be a Christian, to be Christ-like. And I have prayed, Lord, make me Christ-like. And then I haven't handled the things when they've come, because I can't take a slap on the face from somebody else. I can't take to be wrong. I have to be right. And so now I see you haven't given me those things, because that just pampers me. That just makes me a bigger baby than ever, and it only vaunts my own ego, and it only entrenches my own self of righteousness, and it only reinforces my own criticalness, because the Lord answered me, and I can keep my neat little package. And the Lord doesn't hear him done a thing, and so finally I come and say, Lord, I'm sick and tired of not having your power. Why, all the sloppy agape people, they all got power with God. People, they bounce around, and they're not where they should be, a lot of them. They did this, and he did that, but you're meeting them. They're just emptying out with grace with God, but me and all my self-righteousness, I can't seem to get any place. And now I know, Lord, that they accepted grace. I was looking for retribution, recompense, revenge, satisfaction, and all the rest. Lord, I just give it all up. And then when you give it all up, and the Lord takes the weight off, and you begin to learn, Lord, you've been answering my prayers the whole time I thought you weren't, because I was asking to be Christ-like. And it took you 6 months to cause me to get through that big bony head of mine, that to be Christ-like, you have to take rebuffs, because that's what Christ did. And you have to take wrongs, and you have to take reverses, and you have to take all the other things. And I wanted everything smooth. I wanted to live like a pampered prince in a protected castle and be Christ-like, who walked out about real people and took rebuffs and was hung on a cross. And you can't do it, because Christ wasn't a pampered prince in a castle. And then 3 weeks later, he gave you what you asked for. And then you found out you not only had peace and power with God and spiritual growth, but you got the answer too. But you don't get it until God deals with something in your own heart. This is a preface for what I'm saying tonight, because I feel that this applies to a whole lot of people in this assembly right tonight. And I feel like that we have to come right now, right now. And I'm asking each and every one of you right now. You want practical messages or impractical messages? You want practical messages? Practical messages deal with your heart and your life and what you've got to do right now. That's what practical. Some people want practical messages that don't even touch them and have nothing to do with them. Oh, don't give me that theology. Give me something practical. Something like faith. This is faith. Oh, but it's hard. Yeah, that's faith has to reach beyond the unseen, or it's not faith. Amen. Well, I just want love. Yeah, love has to love your enemies when they treat you miserably, and that's what you need. Well, you need love, see. Well, I just want peace. Well, peace comes when you're willing to give up all the hurts and the criticalness and all of that thing. Well, talk to me about blessing. Well, blessing comes when you get right in your relationship with one with another. Well, then I want power. Well, power comes when God can trust you with his power, because you're in right relationship with God. And you know, we think we want all these practical things, but sometimes we're not even honest with ourselves. And so tonight I want you, don't look at somebody else and say, you're really giving it to him, preacher. Boy, I'm sure glad so-and-so's here tonight. Boy, he is really getting it tonight. So. But come right down to where you live and say, Lord, not you. I want you to say, well, now, what is there in my life that is bogging me down? What's bogging you down? What's your problem? What's your frustration? What's holding you down? I'm reminded of that letter that this sister wrote me, and I read it to you, where she said, I said, what are your frustrations? Write them in. We'll try to help you with them. Right? We've been working these things and helping people. And she said, last week, if you would have asked me that, 4 days ago, I would have had 32 pages. Right now, God's going to work in my heart, and I don't have any. See? And that's the way it is a lot of times. We have 32 pages of problems with everybody and everything and every frustration, and then God is working in our heart, and we don't have any. She told the problems are still there. It's people, situations, but, you know, they don't bother me now. Once you get in the right relationship with them, your problems are going to always be here. If you get frustrated at problems, my friend, you've got no hope. In this world, you shall have tribulation. Man is born into problems as the smoke goeth upward. And if you can let problems bother you, you are going to be a problem mess for the now until Jesus comes. Then you're going to be a problem mess from the time Jesus comes until the Antichrist kills off the saints. And you may be a problem until you die and go to hell, having missed both. In other words, we've got to rise and live above our problems. We have to have victory over problems. Christ living is living above problems. Not that you never get down, you know, but even Jesus went up to a mountain apart to pray and wait upon the Lord for strength. And we have to do the same. He was strengthened in the garden by the angels. It's common to man to be hit with discouragement, but God's the lifter up of our heads. You won't lift your head up if your head's never down. But don't let it lay down too long. God said, if you have something against your brother, he said, don't come and bring your gift to me. Don't come and bring your gift. Lord, here's my gift. I have my big prayer, my big offering. He says, I don't want it. Lay it at the altar, and you go out the door, and you go down to your brother's house, and you knock at your brother's, and you pray with that brother and get it all straightened out. Then you come back and see me. Then maybe I'm interested in your gift. You know what it says? How many have read that? How many believe it? Then shouldn't we do it? I mean, tonight? I mean, right now? I feel that the rest of the service will be freer if we take care of this. I feel you can't go on sometimes to further steps until you take care of some things. You get bogged down. And right now, this is going to take about 5 minutes. And then I'll go on and see what I've got to say, and we'll go on with the rest of the service, and God will build us up and give us something positive to go on. I'm going to give you a new direction tonight. But I want you to turn around first in your seats, please. Now, I'm here to help you. And I'm right with you. I mean, I'm not putting myself aloof and apart and above you. This applies to me as well as to you. We're all God's sheep. We're all subject to the same problems. And I've got pressures on me and all kinds of things weighing me down. And I have to bring those before the Lord as well. Now, what I want you to do is I want each one of you, every single person in this assembly, to give up every pressure in your heart. I don't care if you're right or wrong, just give it up. If somebody else has wronged you, you give that up to the Lord. Right now, just say, Lord, I surrender this feeling, this blame toward them. I don't have any right to blame them. They've got their justification, just like I've got my justification. They don't mean it, and if they didn't mean it, they're too weak, and I have no business berating them because they're weak, and because they didn't know how to handle it, because the devil was on them. I've made my mistakes galore, and I've no business fussing at somebody else's mistakes. I'm not God. I'm not their judge. And I have no right in Jesus Christ to hold things against anybody. And fears and frustrations and pressures of your job, of your home, your household duty, your children, not knowing what to do with them, so forth and so forth and so forth. God doesn't want you weighed down with them. I mean, we've got to try to solve them, but he doesn't want you weighed down with them. Tonight, I want you to pray. I want one penis to sacrifice themselves to the piano. Right now, would you do that, please, in your heart? Father in heaven. But you know, to be free, you have to understand that you are free. You have to understand you have a right to be free. And when you just decide to take the freedom in God, you are free. There is something that's awfully hard to explain, but you can feel it, and you know it's there, and you know when it happens. And some of us know how to do it. And you have to reach inside and turn that big key God put in there. You ever know you put a big key inside? Have you ever put yourself in a place where you just say, I'm not going to be discouraged anymore. I'm going to quit moping and groping around the place. I'm going to just turn that thing, and I have a right. I'm going to face this like Christ, and I'm going to go out, and I don't care about the situation anymore. I'm not going to wait till the situation changes before my face curls from down to up. Just the way it is, I'm going to look at it with a new attitude. Here I am groping around the house, and the house is all messed up, and things are dusty, and things are dirty, and my left arm hurts, and the kid's, you know, his nose is running, and the washing machine's broken down, and things aren't going very good, and I'm just about ready to commit sauerkraut. But now I'm going to turn that key and recognize I don't have to be that way, because I will admit that this is the tribulation. But God has given His people power over tribulation. And I have a right to praise God if I have a roof over my head or not. If the kid's nose is running or not. Whether the house is dirty or not. Whether my arm hurts or not. Whether I got problems or not. I have a right to look with a new vision and a new heart and trust God and be thankful for what I do have. Because in this dirty house, the rain doesn't get on me. And the snow doesn't get on me. And the wind doesn't mess my hair up. And I'm warm enough. And I do have food enough to eat. And I am healthy, even if I have a few pains. And the children are basically happy, even if their noses run. And even if they whimper a little bit. And we do have some things that God has given. And tomorrow's a new day, and the children will feel better. And the sun will come out sometime the next week. And if not the next week, the week after. It's going to be all right. You can praise God under the clouds. We don't have to have ideal situations, or else we are down. That's the devil's lie. God wants His people to be up, even when situations are down. We used to sing a song, summertime in my heart. And in the wintertime, it's summertime in my heart. Can't remember how it goes exactly. It's been so many years ago, about 20 years ago or so, 25 maybe. But it can be summertime in our soul. Now, God said that you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And He would open us the door. And there are millions of people that are going over the brink of disaster every day. There are hungry souls waiting just like you, just as ripe as you were, for the gospel. You say, I wasn't very ripe. Well, you're healed. And they don't look very ripe either, but they can be plucked. You say, I was antagonistic, so are some of them, and they can be one too. I was messed up, so are some of them, they can be one too. They had to probably drag me in. Well, then drag them in. But there are people out there that will be saved if we'll work on them. Now we find in Acts chapter 8, in verse 5, that there was a man named Philip. How many know that Philip was 12 foot tall, had 11 gifts of the Spirit, born with the Holy Ghost, and had more wisdom than Paul and Solomon put together? And he came from another extraterrestrial planet. One knows that. The rest of us know that he was an average man. No, we don't have any way to know whether his IQ was slightly above average or anything else. He was certainly a dedicated man. But he was a man. He was a human being. He wasn't some fancy, different thing that we are. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria. How many know that Samaria was a wonderful, sweet place where everybody wore smiles and they were all sweet and they all lived in the Holy Ghost all the time? Now, that wasn't the way it was in Samaria that day and age. It wasn't the way it was in the Roman Empire any time. But he went down to Samaria anyway. And he preached Christ unto them. How many know that everybody was anxious to hear about Jesus in Samaria? They weren't anxious to hear about Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or any place else. They really weren't. But there are hungry hearts even where people are not willing. They don't know what they're hungry for. There's hungry hearts for Jesus, but that doesn't mean they know it. There are people hungry for the power of God, but they don't know it. There are people hungry to come right here, but they don't know it. They have animosity against them. They have animosity. They even hate your pastor, even if they never met him. They don't want to come here, but they really want to come here. Philip went down and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Oh, that shows they were all open-minded. It doesn't show any such thing. It shows that Philip was preaching Jesus instead of Philip. It shows that Philip was preaching hope. It shows that he was showing them the way, that he was showing them by the very own scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was giving them incontrovertible evidence, that he had the love of God in his heart. He preached with anointing and with conviction. And they saw that somebody had something. It was like a man that I met on the island of Tobago. He said, I go to the Anglican church. He said, I hardly ever go. He said, I'm an Anglican. He said, I'm a sinner. He said, I knew you were a Pentecostal preacher. He said, I like to hear Pentecostal preachers. I hear them on the radio. He's a sinner. He likes to listen to Pentecostal preachers on the radio. He doesn't go listen to the Anglican preachers, although he's an Anglican. He says, because they sound like they know what they're talking about. He said, they're impressive. See, he knows there's a ring of conviction about what they talk about. It wasn't just mumble, 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 but it's with power and demonstration talking about things that will reach the life, that God can do something. So the sinner turns it on and listens. He's not willing to pay the price yet, but he senses that there's something there. And therefore they gave heed. You know, you go out there and you say, no, I don't want to offend anybody, and I'm going to play both sides of the fence and try to influence everybody, you know, in a very pleasant way. And so I just kind of give them a little light, but say nothing that might, and I try to just give them a little, or water it down real good and proper. And so then I don't talk about, you know, anything else, and I don't talk about the problems or sins or anything wrong with anybody or anything else. I just kind of give them a little light. They turn away and walk away from you. Well, you could be right. I mean, you should be benevolent. Say, you could be right the same as me. You know what I mean? You might be as right as me, but so forth. Well, they don't want to listen to you then. If they could be right as you, they want no sense listening to you. They want somebody who knows what he's talking about, knows that he knows, and then when they argue against him, you bat that thing back and stack it up with so much proof on top they can't even lift it until they finally have to say, you know, this guy knows what he's talking about. I mean, I took a few swings at him. I was a little bit upset that he cut my tower down. And he put a big crack in my foundation and tore down my little pleasant structure. But he knows what he's talking about. This person's got something. I mean, he made me feel like dirt because he was so lily white. I didn't look good alongside of him. And I stuck my tongue at him a little bit. And I threw a bunch of words at him. But he stood right there and showed me where he was right and I was wrong. And I had my Bible and my church up. But he proved to me that my church wasn't following God like it should. And the Bible was right. And I should leave the church and get on with it. And he's got something. That's the guy who will step out. Another man, no use stepping out of his dead church because you've already petted it so many times that he might just stay in. It's comfortable. He knows everybody. His relatives and friends are that. It's a big step to leave a place like that. You got to burn the thing down to have him leave it. I don't mean viciously. Nobody wants that. You got to show him a golden castle. Make it worth leaving. And some people won't even leave for gold. You got to practically burn it down what they've got. You got to show them it's wrong. You've got to show them that it isn't the answer, that they can't live down here and live up there. They're going to have to move up there if they want to live up there. They've got to see that there's something here. You have to lead them out and lead them in. You know, a lot of Christians are making a mistake. They have a hang-up. They lead people to Jesus, then they walk off and leave them out in the desert. They're afraid to bring them in. Now, what does it say in the book of Acts in chapter 2? Acts chapter 2. It says that in verse 47, the last sentence, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Greek is those being saved. He added to the church those being saved. He didn't just say many were saved. Because the saved have a way of getting unsaved awful fast. If they don't get under some teaching and to a body. And people, they get a hang up that, I must never invite them to church. But here the apostles invited them into the church. They added them to the church. They didn't save them in the church. The sinners aren't in the church. They went out and saved him to the uttermost parts. Got him saved and brought him in. The church is not a soul-saving station. It's a called out, ecclesia called out ones to worship God, be built up in the strength and faith and power and knowledge so you can go out and win them. So you can baptize them and bring them in, and build them up, move out and get more. We get it all backwards. We're trying to, come on in, come on in. Why should they come in? They don't want to come in here. The place is all lopsided to them. They don't feel at home among all those people, praising the Lord and all the rest, manifesting gifts of the Spirit. They don't understand any of this type of thing. You got to reach them out there where they are. That's where they are. You only get a few in, but you're not going to get most of Seattle in. I never saw anywhere near 300,000 to 500,000 people in here yet. They're out there. And we have got to have power and go out and witness and add them to the church as they're being saved. And some of you are making mistakes of not adding them to the church. You said, but the Holy Ghost added them. Sure, he'll add them. Only the Holy Ghost can really add them to his number. But you have to bring them in. You have to point them to the place. You can't leave them out in the desert, no place to go. Have them wander into the nearest synagogue. That isn't adding them to the church. Get them back into Judaism, under legalism again. Get them into truth. And if you don't feel this is the best place, then you have no business being here. You should go to the best place. And when you've got the best place, then you should always lead them to the best place. They need the fellowship just like you. If they don't need it, you don't need it. They're newer than you. You should leave too. And if you need it, they need it. People get lopsided, get all hung up and think, oh, well, we're just doing it for the church instead of Jesus. My friend, if you want to do something for Jesus, add him to the church. The church is God's plan. There's somebody in this assembly that's won 40 to 50 people to Christ this last year. One person. Do you know who he is? How many don't know who he is? No, raise your hand. How many don't know who he is? How come? I mean, anybody to win 40 or 50 must be about, he must be the most powerful man in the whole assembly. He must be thundering truth. He must be the wisest, smartest, biggest, unusual. Can't you recognize him? No, he's just like you. But he's going out there. Somebody else, a number of years ago, now this is recent now, but a long time ago, somebody else, they brought in a whole slug from another campus out here. And somebody else brought in a whole bunch from another campus. One person. One person bringing a great big Phillips Silver pews. You know, I submit that we aren't even half. Well, we aren't even coming close to doing what we can do. If each one of you would decide to be a Philip, and you would hit that place out here in the city of Seattle and forget about New York and Miami and Chicago and Dallas, you could start loading them in. We'd have enough money not only to complete the sanctuary, but to load it up. Load up the Bible college and we'd be able to move out. Now, here's something. A lot of people here become somewhat discouraged for several reasons. First is, you know, you get feeling that, and we've got lots of ministries. This church is loaded. This church has more ministries than any church, well, any 10 churches I've ever seen. And that is not an exaggeration. I don't think there's any 10 churches put together that has the number of ministries this church has. We have all kinds of churches. In fact, the newsletter that's coming out next week will begin to mention some of them. And things are happening, too. People are getting saved in jail ministries and other places and filled with the Spirit. We've got people getting to have enormous success back in Montana with a group and back in Iowa with a group and down in California and various places where people decide to do something. Things are happening. But you got to step out with some boldness. They said they had boldness. So many people are so afraid to tell anybody anything. You know how salesmen sell things? The person who just says, well, you know, you wouldn't want to buy a box of candy, would you? They say, no. Click. See? You don't sell anything that way. You say, well, look, mister, it only costs you $1.25. This is my last box, and I can go to camp. I mean, $1.25. I mean, well, so it's only worth, you know, so it's only worth 80 cents. So you only pay another 50 cents to send the fella to camp. I mean, $1.25 is not going to break you. You get a nice big house here. You get a nice car out in the driveway. $1.50. You have $1.50 on you. Surely you can spend $1.50. You're not going to turn me away, are you? The man will probably, because of importunity, reach in his pocket and give it to you. You know, you can't. Some people are scared to sell the gospel. They're so afraid to mention anything, so afraid to invite anybody to a Bible college and a church where they get built up in the faith. So afraid. My friend, you don't get anybody anywhere, sell them anything, unless you sell them. You got to sell them on it. In fact, if you would get insistent with somebody out here who wants to walk with God, or something, but he doesn't know. You know, people are reluctant to go and start something, a new place, and don't know the people, and not sure it's the answer, and all of this. But the man that just gives them a card and says, "Well, you look me up," they don't do it. The average person who exercises the initiative to look in that card and go is very little, very small. But the person who's insistent and won't let him go can almost always get him there. And once they see that there's gold there, they come back again and again and again and again. You've got to bring them in. You know what the Bible said? That there was a wedding, and they invited some people. And they said, "You are invited to the wedding. Please come." Did they come? Did they come? What about the rest of you? Haven't you ever read the book? It said they did not come to the wedding. They invited them, and they did not come. So Jesus said to go out into the highways and the hedges and invite them. Try that. Get out of wool. Is that what he said? No. He said go out and what? Compel them to go come in. To a wedding? Yeah. Say, "Brother, you've got to come to this wedding." "Well, why should I have to come to this wedding?" "Because you'll be glad you did." "Well, why makes you think so?" "Because I've been to these kind of weddings. Because I know what they're like. Because I was once like you, didn't want to come. Because you need the wedding. Because good things are going to happen to you at the wedding. Because they're going to have a feast, brother, like you've never seen. Now look, you've got to come." "Well, no, I got a lot of business." "Well, your business can wait." "Well, yeah, but I got a son of a sore foot." "Well, I've got a horse that you can ride." "Well, you're hobbling all over this place. You can hobble down there. It's not that far." "Well, yeah, but I've got to, first of all, take care of this." "No, you don't. That can wait a couple of days. You got to do this. This is more important. Now, you got to come. Now, I'm taking you. You've got to come to this wedding. You're going with me." "Well, no, after the month." "Well, maybe some other time." "No, maybe now. Right now is the time. You're going to come. You've got to come to this wedding. Now, you'll be happy. Now, come along." "Well, all right." "Now, you got him. He's coming to the wedding, step by step." See? "Halfway." "Well, I'm not sure." "Say, well, I am sure, so keep coming." That's the way you get him there. And when he gets there, he shall tell you, "I talked with a brother here a couple of weeks ago. And I've been trying to get a hold of him. I don't think he's here tonight. If he is, I think he will forgive me. Nobody knows who he is, but he said, I'm quite sure he's not here tonight, but regardless, I've been trying for some time to get a hold of him. I've been giving him invitations to the wedding, but he wouldn't come. I kept telling somebody, you make connections for me, but he wouldn't come. Finally, I called him up, talked to him direct, set a date." Yeah, I guess I don't know if I should say all this. I'm going to have to modify it for sake of, it's stronger than what I'm going to tell you. But anyway, the person did everything possible not to come. I mean, he didn't want to come. He didn't want to have to come. Somebody compelled him. Somebody said, "You're going." Somebody said, "You get out and get in that car." Somebody said, "Here are the keys. Now you put in the ignition." Now somebody said, "You get down there." And he came. "No, I don't need that." He said, "You go." And that person, we came and we had a good time together. And when he left, and after I got through praying with him, and after he did business in his heart, and after he, so forth, he said, "I feel so good." He said, you just don't know. I said, he just thanked me, and he just felt so marvelous. And he went back, and he just was excited, and he was happy, and he was thanking me. Now, see, a lot of people are like that. I mean, that's natural. I don't blame this person. That's natural. They don't know, they get discouraged and they don't feel like it, but you know how it is. How many of you I don't feel like going to church tonight, and somebody has practically packed you in, lugged you in, And after you got here and the Spirit of the Lord came down, you said, my, I'm glad I came to that place. Oh, it was so wonderful, you know. And God set me free tonight. I know people who've been seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost for years. And one night, the devil fought them so hard, they didn't want to come tonight. Oh, no, gripe, groan. And finally they got there, and God baptized them that night. And now they saw why it was so hard to come. It's hard to go out and witness to people a lot of times. They don't always want to hear it. They got a big shell. They got a big armor on. They play games with you. But underneath, if you can just pierce that thing with love and reach right into the heart and say, brother, now listen, you need Jesus. Forget all this gobbledygook. Just push it aside and say, no, don't bother me with that. That's just a lot of flack coming up. You need Jesus. You're not happy. You're not satisfied where you are. You're not satisfied with your church, your marriage, or anything else. It's not going right. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now you can find him. And I'm going to pray for you. I had a woman come into my house and ask if I could pray with her before she left. And she said no. No, I asked if you want to give a heart to the Lord before she left. She said no. I said, well, I want to pray for you anyway. Just let me pray for you. Pretty hard to say, no, you can't pray for me. But they didn't want to give their heart to the Lord. So I prayed for them, Lord. And now, Lord, if they would want to give their heart to the Lord tonight, if they would say, now, Lord, I just want to ask you to come into my life and fill me then, Lord, right now, Lord, begin to draw their heart. And right now, as they would say, Lord Jesus, just forgive me for all my sins, because if we're all sinners and I went through all of it and so forth, and we're right down the line. And I prayed just in case they wanted to, after they said they didn't. And I got through, they got up with a peace in their heart and a smile on their face, and they gave their life to Jesus right down. After they said no, they didn't want to. But they did inside. They had reservations. You know, these human reservations that we have. I hate. Don't get me wrong. I hate high-pressure salesmen. And if I walk into a store and somebody wants to insist to sell me something I don't want, I turn around and walk out. I just don't like high-pressure salesmen. And I'm really not an individual high-pressure salesman. Maybe from the pulpit, but I really am not. I wouldn't take a job selling. I am not a natural, because I hate to sell to pressure people for something they don't want. I love to come to meet their needs when they say, yes, I want you. I hate to try to talk them into it. I'm not that kind of a person. I'm not a natural salesman, because I don't like it. But there comes a time you love somebody too much, and you're too concerned about the soul, and you know what they feel inside, and you know what they need, and you'll reach inside and you'll help them. You can't badge. You can't beat them to the throne. You can't beat them to the altar. But there are ways of compelling them with love and drawing them when the soul inside really wants it. I don't mean you grab a person who's not all open and argue him into it. You can't argue anybody into anything. But if there's something inside, but the devil is trying to discourage them and he's trying to put it off, you know, there's a way of reaching in and just saying, come on, brother, you know, and begin to pray for him right then. There are people who are demon-possessed, I mean, who've got demon problems and so forth, and they don't want to be prayed for. Pray for them anyway. Just pray for them anyway, right in the spot. Sure. People know, I'll be all right. Get this, yeah, but I'll be all right. Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, touch him and heal him. I don't believe in just let going on. Oh, I'll be all right. You know you won't be all right. You need the Lord. You need him right now. We need to help one another. God is doing things for people who will step out and do things. Now, what I think is this. Some people have become discouraged, not only because doors have been shut in people's faces, but because, you know, you get thinking that you have to be an outreach team. An outreach team, we want to present Community Chapel not as a bunch of frogs, but as, you know, as, what's the word I want? Nightingales, meadowlarks, and a few things like this. They don't send me an outreach to sing. I never saw George Bocas, never called my phone once and said, will you join us as a tenor or bass or something? See? No. Not unless he was having a frog concert, he wouldn't call me. So sometimes they have to have, you see, there's a certain position. So people say, well, you know, and it's all built around music. And so, well, I'm not taught music, and so I can't witness. Brother, you don't have to be taught musical to witness. You may have to be taught musical to go on a taught musical team to represent taught music. But what I want to tell you is, I want you to do something. I'm not saying these words for nothing. I'm giving you directions. What I want you to do between now and camp meeting and Bible college is to arise out of the dust. Amen. Shake the dust from you. Yes. See? Do like Samson did after he found out that he was blind for a long time and his hair grew long and was growing long and he'd been bound with chains. He got up and he shook himself in the power of the might of the Lord and began to go out to do business. Shake yourself and realize that you have got a commission, the Great Commission, by the Commissioner, to go out and commission others. To commission others in the walk with God. We've got people out here on several campuses now that are giving studies and are witnessing and getting things done. There are people back in these other places getting things done. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for Jesus? What are you doing on earth for heaven's sake? You should be doing something on earth for heaven's sake. And Jesus said, ye are the bushel baskets of the world. No, you are the light of the world. But how can you be unless you're shining? And so go out and shine. Every place you go, shine for Jesus. Every place you go. Now, I didn't say get fired from your job because you won't work and you talk and try to force people who don't want it. But let your light shine. Always be bubbling over and effervescent with the love of God. And do talk to people that are open, not those that are closed. The ones that are open never report you. It's the ones that are closed that report you. And the ones that are open. You know, don't knock doors down. Just knock at them. If they open up, fine. But don't beat them down. Rush at them and get back and rush at them. I've been trying to work with this Jehovah's Witness for 19 weeks now. Well, get off of him. Go to somebody that's open. Somebody over here is open and wants the gospel. And when you find somebody who wants to talk to him in your lunch hour, invite him and talk to him at his home. Get in and get into the word with him. Help him out. There's nobody here that can't be a witness. Every single one of you can be a witness. I don't care who you are, you can be a witness. Right, you can be. We've got to get matured and move on. Paul said, when I was a child, I talked as a child and I thought as a child. Now I have a little grandchild. You know what he does? I hate to tell him this way. He's a playboy. He wants to play and he wants to, you know, all this funny stuff. He wants to play and have fun. Besides that, he likes to eat ice cream. And num, 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 num. He likes to take bang forks on the table. He likes to make noise and have fun. He wants attention. He likes attention. He wants to have fun. He wants to go clang, 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 clang. And he wants to eat. I love him in spite of all this. I never yet saw him ever want to go out and do something for somebody. Never want to really extend himself, give. See, I never saw him do that. Because he's a child. Paul said, when I was a child, I did the same thing. When you was a child, you did the same thing. But Paul said, when I became a man, I gave away up childish things. I quit talking like a child and acting like a child. Some of us are like 14-year-old children. I mean, like 25-year-old children. We still like to have lots of attention and clang, 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 and with a, you know, and this lot of attention. Everybody see me and see me do my little thing and blow my bubbles and all of this, but don't want to give. Don't want to reach out. Don't want to become mature. Get hurt so easy, you know, the slightest little thing, and they're all upset. Like little children. God says for us to have a malice like little children, but be full grown and be workers together with God. Amen? Yes. I would like to form, not in a legalistic, hard and narrow stance, I'd like to form about 75 or 100 teams in this church that will witness for Jesus and invite everybody you can see that loves Jesus and is already saved to camp meeting. In addition to that, divide every potential, every Christian who has a potentiality and a reason to go to a Bible college, to Bible college. And everyone who's given his life to Christ and every Christian down here to see what God is doing here. To invite him. Amen? Yes. Thank you. Now, some of you are good working all by yourself. That's fine. Go out all by yourself. Win them to Jesus and bring them in. Some of you want to get a pal and go out. Go out, but with two. That's fine. Some of you need to call Daniel Markham, who's our coordinator, and say, brother, put me on your list and collect me. I don't know how to organize, but I want to be a part of a witnessing team between now and the rest. I don't know what to do. You tell me what to do, and I'll work hand in glove. I'll be part of the flanks. Call him up, and he'll put your name on the list. And then when he gets about five more that can meet with you and get one of them who's kind of a leader type, he'll organize you, put you together, and deputize you and send you out. And you can begin to do something. And put a head over each one who can help them out, somebody who can do something right, help the others, encourage them, and you go out. Would you like to do that? We'll do it. We've already got lots of teams doing that right now. We've got a number of teams that are doing that right now successfully, and they keep buoyed up. You know, you start doing things for the Lord, and all of a sudden you don't feel so bogged down and discouraged and everything going wrong. All of a sudden, the people are getting their heart, life to Christ, and things are happening, and they're praising the Lord or something, and you begin to buoy up, and you forget all about your problems. You lose your problems you've been praying about for 14 years. You lose them. God's giving you something. You know, you have nothing else to do. You know what people, you know what the kids do? They have nothing else to do. They hang around the neighborhood. They begin letting the air out of tires, and they begin to steal hubcaps and throw rocks over, chimneys. And all, you know, they just have nothing else to do. They get into mischief. A lot of Christians around getting into mischief, throwing rocks on each other's chimneys and stealing each other's hubcaps and a few things. What they need to be doing is out there working for the Lord. And this has been a witnessing church, but not solidly. And I would like it to be solidly. And you don't have to have any musical ability. You don't have to have high potential, high abilities. We'll put a group of you together. And you that don't know so much will learn from the others as you see them in action. And you can tell people about Jesus. Start telling your neighbors. Start telling your friends. Get on the telephone and call people up and say, I just want to tell you about the Lord. Get your neighbors. Find, you know, don't be foolish, but I mean, do find people that you can talk to about the Lord. Well, take a walk down the park and don't get somebody who's busy doing something. Don't get somebody busy snorkeling. To witness to them. That's what you do down in Mexico. You're out there swimming and you want to buy a blanket, senor? Well, of course not. He's out in the water with the swimming trunks on. What can he do buying a blanket, see? But find somebody who's leaning against a building or sitting down on a rock and he's got nothing else to do and sit down beside him and start talking to him. Lead him to the Lord. Bring him to church that night. Pray for him and encourage him. Amen? Let's rise up from the ground and begin doing business for God. And we're going to ministers get these sermon titles in and outlines for the camp meeting, and we're going to publish them and get these brochures out to you. And you don't need a brochure to start witnessing to them about the camp meeting. Just know where you are and how you can get them. You can get church cards right out there with addresses on them. Get the addresses, a lot of these people. Get the names and addresses so you can get in phones. You can give them a call. Sure, you can call them up and say, remember me, I'm the one who invited you to camp meeting so-and-so. I want you to come. You know, in the second day of camp, God's doing wonderful things. I called you before camp and you didn't show up, and I called you the day of camp and you didn't show up. But you know, God's doing two wonderful things. I couldn't help but call you again. Come on down. Come on down tonight, you know. Maybe I can drop by and pick you up tonight and show you the way. You know, extend yourself. I believe we can pull people in here by the hundreds and get them saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and taught. You get them in? Make it your responsibility to pray with them. You get them saved? Make it your responsibility to pray them through the Holy Ghost. Teach them on the Holy Ghost. Give them the books on the counter and have them read them and go through them with them. Get them inspired about the thing. Get them filled with the Holy Spirit. Begin to teach them the Word in areas. Build them up. Amen? And when you get going like this, you're doing things, why, write a note in to Dan Markham. And he'll coordinate with Ron Lowry. Write into them and saying, I just want to let you know that I'm doing so-and-so, and if you have a permanent ministry someplace, you're doing something, so we know what you're doing. And this is on the team, and let them know what we're doing, so we can help you out and be sure we're working together and be sure things are done right. And I think that we can find out that we don't have to take one exclusive team and send them around the country and pay a huge sum of money while you're gone and away from a job and all of this and away from the church. We're trying to get somebody someplace, going all this money across country. But I believe that we can take the people right here, and you can go out in your cars locally, and you can go out to churches. You can infiltrate every church in the neighborhood. Tell them about, and when you get through, talk to them. Where are you from? I'm from Community Chapel. Have you heard about our camp meeting? You haven't heard about our camp meeting. Brother, you like Holy Ghost camp meetings? Well, if you like Holy Ghost camp meetings, you want to come to this camp meeting, see? God just moves wonderfully. We have this time, and I tell you, come on down, and give me a call before, and I'll meet you at the door, and so forth, and begin just get them infiltrated and say, brother, you ever thought about Bible college? We've got a Bible college down there, and God is moving, and I've and so forth. Listen, I'll give you some literature on it, and everywhere you go, if they're interested, begin to point them at some place where they can get trained, and begin to work every place, and parks, and campuses, and every place you can get your mouth in there, and your foot in there. Begin to witness to Jesus and get him built up and encouraged and go on with God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, each and every one. I think that there's exciting times in the Lord, and we're going to see a whole change of things. I feel tonight that this is what I should ask you to do. I hear this. Time. And I want you to do it. How many will promise me that you will pray and consider this diligently as to how you can be a better witness and do some constructive and actual witnessing someplace And as much as possible, someplace you are going to start witnessing where you haven't, and over and above that which you have done in the past, you're going to pray about this thing and find avenues and start talking and get in and start doing your job as a witness and a light. How many are going to pray about this and consider it and try to see if they can move up in witnessing? Thank you so much. God bless you.